Who can tell us what holiday is tomorrow? Anyone know what tomorrow is? The holiday we don't really take part in, but it is a holiday on the calendar, isn't it? Kuba? Thank you. Halloween is tomorrow. Halloween is sort of a strange word, isn't it? Can someone tell us what it actually stands for? There were three words together. Yes? Thank you. All Hallows Eve. That's right. All Hallows Eve was shortened to Halloween. Now, don't worry, the message this morning is not going to be about Halloween, but I thought it might be appropriate just to mention a little bit about it because it's all around us. Just very quickly, especially interesting to note that Halloween seems to have originated, at least partly, in this country. It was through the Celts. As you may know, the Celts used to live in Ireland many, many years ago, and they had their Druid priests. For them, New Year's Day was the first day of November, not January like we have it. And so the evening before would have been the last evening of the year. They believed that the spirits of people who had died during that year came back that night to be with their families or to roam the countryside. And they also believed that evil spirits roamed about then, and witches and ghosts and things like that, looking for ways to hurt people. So to frighten them away, they would build huge bonfires all around because they thought they were afraid of the fires. Does that sound like anything today? That custom is still prevalent today. Bonfires. Some people would even light torches or brands from these fires and run through the neighborhood trying to chase away the evil spirits. But then Christianity came to Ireland. This pagan day was given a new name, and in about 835, it was changed to, it was designated All Saints' Day or All Hallows' Day. And so the evening before, just like the evening before Christmas is named Christmas Eve, the evening before the first day of November was called All Hallows Eve, and now it's called Halloween. I know that's a short history, but there's a lot of pagan symbolism still connected. For example, jack-o'-lanterns were carved out pumpkins lighted with a candle to scare away the ghosts and the evil spirits, the witches and so on. Black cats. You see black cats all around at Halloween? They've long been associated with witchcraft and superstitions related to sorcery and Satanism. Ancient people believed that black cats had once been humans who had changed into animals because of evil deeds that they had committed. Imagine that. Bats and owls are seen. They've been related to Halloween for many years. The Celts believed bats and owls were able to communicate with the dead for some reason. There's something just sort of sinister about them in many people's minds today. And you see skeletons and skulls and corpses because they're related to death. Halloween has been associated with death and those spirits coming back. So there's just a lot of pagan symbolism there that seems to us is best to avoid. I trust we agree with that, that it really has no redeeming value. There's no spiritual benefit or blessing in those kinds of practices. So although it is a holiday on the calendar and we live in this world, so there are things we won't be able to do tomorrow, like go to the bank or the post office or things like that, but we don't need to take part in these kinds of celebrations. It's nothing to play with, really, the powers of darkness. But we'll continue as we come to a message for this morning. I suppose the fact of Halloween had a little bit of a connection with my leading to this, but especially some of the experiences of this past week. Just been newly aware once again of the great battle in which we are engaged as we seek to live by godly precepts, the battle that's going on. So I felt led to speak on the subject of the invisible war. The invisible war. It's a theme that runs all the way through the Bible, from the very first book to the end. It's a subject we can't understand completely because it deals with an invisible realm that we can't see with our human eyes. That's why it's called invisible. But we all know something of what war looks like. Thankfully, I hope there's nobody here who's ever actually been in a war, a literal battlefield with soldiers fighting and killing each other, or with warplanes flying overhead, dropping bombs, firing missiles at the people on the ground. But we've seen enough stories. We've probably all seen pictures of wartime, haven't we? Battlefields, terrible, gruesome pictures of dead bodies strewn around and injured. It's a terrible picture. We know that untold millions of people have suffered those tragedies. But you know there's something even worse than those tragedies on the battlefield. And they are tragic. It's impossible to know how many million, actually hundreds of millions of people. Just a little bit of quick research on the wars of the past, and it seems like maybe something like 400 million people killed in wars in the past, since the time of Christ. Nobody knows for sure. But just to put that in perspective, that is much more than the total population of the United States. More than the entire population of the United States killed in wars. So what could be more tragic than the suffering of war? They're very terrible. But the people who die in the invisible war that I'm speaking about suffer a far worse fate than the ones who have been killed by guns or bombs in these wars in this world. Reminder of the words of Jesus, where he said, "We should not fear the people who can kill our body, but fear the one who can cast our soul into hell." That's a far, far worse fate than to have someone kill our body, even though that would be terrible. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and we'll read a portion here that clearly sets out for us the facts of this invisible war that we're engaged in. Ephesians chapter 6, we read about this, and the way that we are to engage in this war. It is a war, but it's not with guns and bullets and swords today. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, if you would like to stand as we read a portion from the word here. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That's as far as I read. Be seated. So we see here this war outlined, not the same as we read about in the history books, not the same as the pictures we've seen of battlefields. This war is not against flesh and blood. We don't have blood running down over us. But as terrible as those wars are, this one is even worse. This is a war against the very rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Think about this for a minute. What do you think we would do if we could see the forces, the spiritual hosts of wickedness, if we could see them around us? We were speaking about Halloween a bit ago, and you know how you see as you go into town, you see all these awful face masks with blood running down, or, you know, fangs and just horrible looking masks and costumes. What if someone would all at once come running in here now with one of those horrible looking masks and costumes and come screaming in here and, you know, shouting? I think children would start crying and screaming, wouldn't they? They'd be very, very scared. It would be scary. But what if we could see the spiritual hosts of wickedness that are arrayed against us? According to the Bible, they would be even more frightful than a Halloween mask. You know what the Bible says about our enemy? It says he's like a roaring lion. Now, think about that. Suppose a lion would come running in here, roaring and opening his mouth. Then I think more than the children would scream and cry, wouldn't they? There would be some adults scurrying quickly, and for good reason. Have you ever heard a roaring lion? You ever hear a lion roar? It's a sound like no other. I understand that many animals are so terrorized in the jungle when they hear a lion roar that they'll just run. They don't know where it's coming from, and some will run right toward the lion. It's a fearsome sight and noise, very dangerous, powerful one. A lion is called the king of the animals. Hardly has any enemies. For good reason, the Bible says that's our enemy spiritually. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have a very powerful enemy. I'd like to draw your attention quickly this morning yet to five basic truths about this invisible war, and just to help us remember, I'm going to write them on the board, maybe in an abbreviated way. The first one that is so important for us to remember is that there is an invisible world. There's a world around us that we can't see. And it is every bit as real as the physical world, the benches you're sitting on, the roof above our head, this invisible world. See, we see what's here. We see the grass and the trees outside, the sky. If an enemy, like a lion, would come roaring in here, we would see it and we would hear it. These things are visible. Now, all around us, there's an invisible world. There is a world of spirits. There's a world of angels, of spiritual powers. These are things we usually cannot see with our physical eyes. It's like there's a curtain drawn between this world that we inhabit and the world of spirits around us. They're there, and we live in this realm. Just because we can't see what's happening there, many people say it doesn't exist. They say it's just our imagination. It's just like believing in the fairies or the leprechauns. That's what we just like to believe, that there be something there. That's what people say. It's our imagination. Does the fact that we can't see something mean it doesn't exist? Think about that. Does the fact that we can't see something mean that it does not exist? Think about it. Tell me, have you ever seen electricity? Do you think it exists? Not much question, especially if you touch a live wire. Have you ever seen a virus? You ever see one? I mean, there's a couple kinds of viruses, aren't there? In this computer age, there's some nasty ones that come to our computers, but I'm talking about the ones that affect our bodies. Have you ever felt the effects of a virus? Would you believe someone who would try to convince you that because you can't see the virus that's making you sick, you're just imagining it? You just heard somebody else had a virus, so you think you have one too. Would that be true? You can't see it, can you? So does it exist? Perhaps you've traveled to another country and eaten some food that has some bacteria in it that your body is not used to. The local people can eat it and they're fine. But if you've traveled to some countries, you've probably felt that all at once through the night. The stomach starts to churn and you're running to the bathroom over and over. It'd be pretty hard to convince you that bacteria don't exist, wouldn't it? But you could examine that food all you want to, look at it up and down, in and out. You'd never see one bacteria, would you? You can't see them, but you know they're there because they do some powerful things. You see what I was saying? Everyone believes in a world we can't see. Everyone does, no matter what they say. We know it's there. We feel its effects all the time. We also know there is a spiritual invisible world. Sometimes we talk about something like there's a tension in the air. Can you see it? But you feel it. Or we talk about the vibes that somebody gives off. They're very real. We feel them, but you can't see them with your eyes. It's the reality of a spiritual world. So, as we have these two worlds, we live sort of in the connection between them. Physical, yes, we're tied to this earth. We have gravity that holds us down. We need to sit on a bench. We can't fly around in the air. We're tied to the physical world, but God has given us a mind, and through that mind, we can connect to the spiritual world as well. And once in a great while, the Lord pulls back the curtain just a bit and allows someone to see something in that invisible world. Let me share just a little story with you quickly. As far as I can tell, it seems to be a true story. There was a missionary in Africa who occasionally had to make a two-day trip through the jungle to get medical supplies for their mission. And he would stop somewhere and camp overnight in the jungle. One day he came across two men in the city who were fighting. One of them was hurt, so he helped this man, treated his wounds, and told him about the Lord. And the next time he came to the city, this man who he had treated came to him and told him something. Here's what he said. He said, "I know you carry money and medicines. Some friends and I followed you into the jungle that night after you treated me, knowing you would have to sleep alone in the jungle. We waited until you were asleep, planning to kill you and take your money and your medicines. But as we moved into the campsite, we saw 26 armed guards all around you. There were only six of us, so we knew we had no chance, and we turned and left." The missionary was surprised. He said, "That's impossible. I was alone. I didn't have anyone with me." But the man was adamant. He said, "No, sir, we saw them. All of us saw them, and we counted them." Several months later, this missionary was in his home church in the United States, and he shared this experience with the congregation, and to his amazement, a man stood up and said how he had felt an extremely strong urge to pray for him on that very day, so much so that he had called a number of other men together, and they had a time of prayer for this missionary in Africa. He turned to the congregation and asked the men to stand up who had gathered that day to pray for him, and there were 26 men who had gathered to pray. Half a world away, yet their prayers moved God to provide the guards to surround his faithful servant all alone out in the jungle. That's just one story. There's many, many stories like that. I know Brother Ken could share, and I'd like for him to share sometime about how he was at the point of death by a violent mob in Kenya. And I don't know if anybody saw the guards there around him, but I'm sure they were there. Some of you have read the books from Nicaragua of Pablo Yoder and how they were robbed so many times, and there were people who literally saw the angels above their house. So there's an invisible world. I know we're taking a little more time. We won't take much time on the other points, so we're just sharing a little bit more on this first one. I think it's very vital. I'm going to turn just quickly to 2 Kings 6 and mention the invisible world that was made visible for a short time there. 2 Kings 6 is where we read the story of Elisha and his servant. The king had sent an army to take him, to take Elisha. He heard that he was telling, he knew God would show him where they came to attack the attack Israel. And so he sent the Syrian army to take him and capture him. They got up that morning, they looked out, and they were surrounded with a whole army of people gathering in, circling in, going to take them. And Elisha's servant was worried. He said, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do? They're coming. They're getting us." But Elisha just calmly said, "Don't worry. We have more with us than what those are." And his servant must have thought he's going crazy then. He said, "Where's this two? And look at that army." So Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant. And he did. And all around there was fiery hosts of horses and chariots. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So he could see that invisible world. And they were saved. And as they came closer, Elisha prayed and God struck them with blindness. And there's a longer story there. We won't take time for that. But just to see again how God sometimes pulls back that curtain a little bit, and we can see, people can see that world. He did it for Peter, James, and John on the Mountain of Transfiguration. He saw Elijah and Moses there. And he did it for Paul. He wrote about it in Corinthians there, where he said he had this vision of heavenly things. So once in a while, someone gets a glimpse, enough that we know it's there. Now, sometimes those guards don't protect us. It's true that many times God has allowed his servants to suffer as well. But even then, the guards are there. You remember when Peter and those, and I didn't read that now, when they were in prison, and so he didn't protect them, he didn't keep them from going into prison, but once they were there, sometimes he'd send his angel to take them out. Sometimes they languished there for a long time. Paul was in prison quite a long time, but his guards were still with him, and he expressed much joy even then. Let's wrap up this first point with this summary. There are glorious beings all around us that would take our breath away if we could see them. And at the same time, there are forces of evil around us that would so horrify us that we would hardly know what to do. That's why we need this armor of God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Moving on now to the second basic truth. As there is an invisible world, there is also an invisible war. We know the conflict. You and I know there is a war going on often in our own heart and mind, isn't there? Every time we face temptation, we are taking part in this spiritual war. It's real, it's serious, and it has eternal consequences. You might turn with me. I'd like to read several verses in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, where we find another mention of this war. It is mentioned many times. We're just picking out a very few places. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes about this war again. Just starting from verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see the reality of the conflict here? He says, though we're in the body, we're not fighting body against body. It's not a fleshly or carnal war. We're not stabbing and shooting people. It's a spiritual war, not a fleshly one. So our only strength is the strength we get from God. And we need to be very clear about this, brothers and sisters. This war reaches us right here in Dunmore East Christian Fellowship. We have felt it many times. Our enemy is not pleased with this church as with any church where people set out to obey Christ. Every step we take in obedience to Christ is a blow against the enemy's strongholds and territory. And he won't take those without retaliating. He'll come against us in every way he can. You may have felt it in your own life. Sometimes there are unexplained temptations coming to us. Sometimes brings physical problems to discourage us, or financial setbacks, or relationship struggles, even with those we love very much. All kinds of things. In this war, he wants us. He wants us discouraged. He wants to bring us down. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to do that. And so many times, I do believe that there are things behind the scenes when we just see the surface. And I'm not saying that we should look for Satan behind every bush, you know, and always see that. And yet, when there are difficulties and when there is a temptation to do wrong, there is somehow a sinister and evil intention and purpose and drive behind that. It's not from God. It's somehow designed to destroy our testimony and bring havoc in one way or another. And it can be in so many different ways. It's so important to be aware that often there is an invisible world involved in what we face at any moment. I don't know, it may seem silly to you to mention this, but for us who go to the market here, it's so important to have some nice weather on the Saturdays, you know. And for the last 3 Saturdays, it has rained almost nonstop, at least the forenoon. Now, I don't know why that happens, but I do know it brings a temptation to murmur. Now, this morning would be a wonderful morning for a market, you know, and I often think about that and tend to think, why couldn't it have been that way yesterday? But I think that Satan uses even things like that to get us to complain and to not trust God. And so when we can sing or thank God, even when things are not as we would choose, that is another blow against Satan, when we choose to trust God and not succumb to discouragement or complaining or murmuring. Doesn't the Bible say we should do all things without murmuring and complaining? And that is a temptation I face, as you may know. So it seems to me that in just these everyday occurrences, it can be mechanical problems or whatever it is, there is an intent and a desire of, in this invisible war, to get us to succumb to the enemy's tactics. How much we need to throw ourselves completely on the mercy and the grace of God if we're going to win this war. So often it's good to ask God, what are you teaching me in this experience? What are you teaching me? I want to learn that. Often it's just to be more humble, just to be more aware of how much we need God and his strength. The invisible war, it's with us every day. And so a third one here is, we have a powerful enemy. We already talked about him being like a lion. His avowed goal is to destroy God's people and to discredit the cause of Christ. He will stop at nothing in his attempt to do this. He's not to be taken lightly. He's real. He's powerful. He's every bit as dangerous as a roaring lion. The devil is not some funny-looking creature with a forked tail and a red suit. That's not a true picture of the devil. He is much, much worse than that. He's actually a powerful angel who committed treason against God. He rebelled against his creator, and he persuaded, we understand, a third of the angels to rebel with him, and he's been cast out of heaven, and his destiny is sealed. He knows that, and he's determined to take as many people with him as he possibly can. There's another one. It is important that we are very much aware of our enemy, but that we do not fear him. We fear God. I've read that one of the things that sports teams will do as they prepare for important games is they will watch replays of where their opponent, their opposing team, has played. They'll watch them and watch them so they know how they react, how they respond to certain plays, so that they are better equipped to win over them. The Apostle Paul mentions something like this in our warfare. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We should not be ignorant of the devices, the way Satan comes to us. We don't want to spend too much time in it. It's still important for us to know some of the ways our enemy works. What are his strategies? What are some of his schemes? It's good to just sort of uncover those. Look, there's where he's trying to get at us, through this or this. Many things that could enter in. What about pride that wants to raise its ugly head in our life? Or that struggle with lust or impurity? Something that's just pulling us. Maybe it's a feeling we hold against someone that we just can't seem to lay down. Maybe it's a fear of the future. So many unknowns that almost paralyze us. What we have to remember is that all of Satan's temptations are sugar-coated. All of his temptations are sugar-coated. They often have an element of truth and an element of pleasure. Feels good, looks good, but in the end, it brings death. There's no lasting joy or fulfillment or blessing in anything that he has to offer. Jesus said the devil is a liar and the father of lies. To make it worse, he's an expert in getting people to believe his lies, just like he did Eve there in the Garden of Eden. So we need to be aware that we have a very powerful and very crafty enemy. And now, last but not least, we are not fighting for victory, we are fighting in victory, and there's a big difference. The outcome of this battle is not in question. The victory has been won. Satan is a defeated foe, and he knows it. That's why he's so angry. He wants to take as many people with him as he can. But as long as we're in this world, we are subject to his attacks, to his snares. And he'll try to take us captive if he possibly can. The wonderful truth is we don't have to submit to him. There is a higher power. That's the power of God. That's made so clear all through the Bible, especially the New Testament. Romans 6 would be an excellent chapter in that. There is power in the blood. Jesus died, the Bible says, to take away the power of the devil, to destroy the power of the devil. So many scriptures that point that out. Much more could be said. Let's close with the words found in Revelation chapter 12, referring once again to this great war that is still being played out and will ultimately be concluded as we read in the book of Revelation. Revelation 12, from verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, that's our enemy, who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the, how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Maybe we'll just skip over to the last verse in that chapter, verse 17 yet. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with who? Talk about this war. With the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If that's us, then we are his targets. We are in this war. But may God help us to be, like it says in verse 11, among that crowd. What a blessing to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, being willing to give our very life for him. May the Lord bless us to this end. Let's kneel in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you so much as we call out to you. We're made aware anew that we are in a war. It's a vicious one. It's one where our enemy wants to take us down, and he tries every way he can to defeat us, to discourage us, to silence our testimony, to discredit the cause of Christ in every way. And Lord, we're not a match for him. We know that. But we come to the cross, and we seek to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and to just entrust our lives wholly to you. Recognize there's nothing more important than to be an overcomer in this war, that we would be victors with Christ in that final day when the enemy will be cast down and destroyed forever. And those who are with you, who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, can be with you forever. Just renew in us, Lord, that consciousness, how important it is to be submitted to you in all things, and to trust you, and to cling to you. Grant us overcoming power by the blood of the Lamb, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.